he's one of the highest profile figures of the end times. Yet it's alarming how little is known about him. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah reveals what the Bible tells us about the Antichrist, the mysterious man who will unite the world, but do so with an agenda of evil. From his series on the signs of the apocalypse, here's David to introduce today's message, The Beast from the Sea.
Well, in the prophetic scheme of things, there are two major beasts in the future. One is the beast from the sea, who is the Antichrist, and the other is the beast from the earth, who is the false prophet. On these 2 days ahead of us, today and tomorrow, we're going to talk about the beast from the sea and a most energizing topic, which is the topic of the Antichrist. You know, for as long as I can remember, people have tried to identify who this is, and they've guessed all kinds of people I could start, but I would never get down to the end of the list before the program is over. And here's what you need to know. You will not know who the Antichrist is because the Bible says he will not be revealed until after the rapture. So as one of my friends has said, if you think you know who he is, you have missed the rapture. But the problem is the Bible never intends us to know the personality until he is revealed. But the Bible does tell us a lot about what he is like. We cannot know the actual person, but we can know what kind of person he will be. And frankly, the description from Revelation 13, 1 through 10 and other passages in the Bible, the description is rather daunting, rather frightening. It reminds us that there will be a day when someone will rule this earth and he will be a ruthless tyrant. The combination of all of the ruthless tyrants we've ever had on this earth, and then some. We'll talk about that in just a moment as we continue our study of the signs. The Book of Signs, which is now available in all of the bookstores, this book came out in March, and now it is doing so well. We're so excited about the many people that are getting copies of this book and reading it and holding on to it as a reference volume. If you haven't gotten a copy of this book, you can do so by going to any of the big bookstores, the stores like Barnes & Noble, like Walmart, like Target. These stores carry this book along with all of the Hobby Lobby stores all over the country. So the book is available. If you can't find it locally in one of your outlets, please let us know. We'll make it possible for you to get it. You can go to our website and order it straight from us. Well, let's get started with our discussion of this character the Bible calls the Antichrist. As you know, the Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, the next event on your prophetic calendar is the rapture, when the Lord Jesus comes back. I've thought many times over these last days that it surely must not be too far out in the future because of all that is happening. But after the rapture, there will be a period on this earth called the period of the tribulation. And it's during that period of time that many of the events of the latter part of the book of Revelation take place. Those quote unquote fantastic events that people have a hard time getting their arms around. I want to tell you about one of them today. And I begin with the story. Cabinet member ends crippling strike. These headlines blared across the front page of the London Times. The walkout had triggered a severe national crisis, virtually shutting down Britain for more than 5 weeks. When the Union of Unions demanded a 12% pay hike, a 6-hour workday, and free childcare, the manufacturers finally balked. And a nationwide strike resulted. Truck and rail deliveries stopped. Riots and looting erupted, and Great Britain spiraled into chaos. When a solution seemed impossible, an unknown junior cabinet officer, a man by the name of Judas Christopher, undersecretary of the Board of Trade, requested permission to meet with the heads of the unions and the businesses. And within 3 days, he hammered out what both sides called a win-win deal. Christopher's stunning success soon won him a widespread following, and it was only a matter of time before the prime minister's government fell and Parliament elected Christopher prime minister by a landslide. But everything came crashing down when, in an instant, millions of people around the globe disappeared. I mean, the cars they'd been driving collided with other vehicles or spun off the road. Pilots vanished and their planes crashed, resulting in thousands of fatalities. Assembly lines clogged when factory machines were left unmanned. Two nuclear power plants exploded when operators vanished. And on the heels of the mass disappearance, Israel was surrounded by Islamic nations. With the Western nation in turmoil, most people assumed that no one would come to Israel's defense. A major Middle Eastern war seemed inevitable, and pundits were convinced that this time Israel would not survive. Judas Christopher flew to Jerusalem, and after conferences with both Israel and the surrounding Muslim countries, he announced the successful negotiation of a 7-year peace treaty guaranteeing protection for the Jewish people. Overnight, Judas Christopher became a hero to the Israelis. He solidified that position by declaring support for the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. An astounded world lavished praise on him for yet another spectacular success. Prime Minister Christopher stared unseeing into the blazing fireplace. He rested his chin in his hands, pondering his next move. Slowly, the room darkened and the flames flickered like the tongues of serpents. They were the only source of light in the room. The blaze shot higher, and soon Christopher could make out an image within the flames, a vague but undeniable form of a man towering over him like a smoldering Goliath. The form and face were beautiful as an angel, but its features were twisted with agony. Christopher broke out into a cold sweat. The voice spoke deep and low. "I know what you want, Judas Christopher." The syllables seemed to come from the depths of the universe. "You want power. More power until you rule the entire civilized nations of the world, and I can give that power to you." "Who are you?" said Christopher. "Why are you offering this to me?" "I am the true prince of this world. All the kingdoms of the earth are mine, unwittingly forfeited to me by your primeval parents. You have long been my faithful servant, Judas Christopher, though you did not know it was I whom you served. Acknowledge me as your Lord, and I will fill your entire being with myself. I will be yours, and you will be mine." Judas Christopher said, "I accept." The words came quietly but fervently. The choice was much easier than he had anticipated. To refuse the one desire of his heart, that would be unthinkable. "It is done," the presence said. Within moments, the flames subsided, the darkness lifted, and Christopher found himself alone in the room once more. When the European nations held their next annual Congress, Christopher was the keynote speaker. His speech was magnificent, and the delegates responded with a long-standing ovation. Only minutes later, he stood on a balcony to address a huge crowd assembled on the pavilion outside the building. He smiled and waved expansively, and when the adulation subsided, he publicly renewed his commitment to the well-being and protection of Europe. All at once, in a moment, 6 rapid-fire rifle shots rang out. Christopher's head jerked backward, and he fell to the ground. Sirens blared, and in moments, medics rushed him to the nearest hospital. A half hour later, BBC reporter Alison Lancaster addressed a worldwide TV audience. "According to doctors attending Judas Christopher, he has sustained mortal wounds, and recovery is impossible." Later that evening, Alison Lancaster again faced the TV cameras, and for the first time in her career, her voice faltered on the air. "Those of you who witnessed the shooting of Prime Minister Judas Christopher this afternoon will find what I am about to report difficult to believe." She gripped the microphone in both hands, trying to hold it steady. "The world watched him go down when shots were fired earlier today. But a little after 5 o'clock, the Prime Minister opened his eyes,
got out of his bed and walked out of the hospital on his own accord. The Congress of the European Union was still in session, and the day after Judas Christopher's recovery, the leaders of the member nations met in secret. They forged a single dominion divided into 10 provinces and nominated Judas Christopher as their president. His rivals, heads of three of the nations represented, resisted vigorously, but their delegations overrode them, and Christopher won the election by a wide margin. Judas Christopher, now president-elect of the powerful 10-nation empire of Europe, returned to his London office and called Archbishop Damon Dethereau. Dethereau was a high-ranking church leader who was widely known for his work to unite all of the world's religions. Christopher got right to the point. He said, "I have before me a golden opportunity, and you can be a part of it. With your widespread religious influence and my political skills, we can work together to accomplish great things. People need a worldwide government, and I can provide that. They also are ready for a worldwide religion, and you can provide that. Their need for gods to assuage their fear gives us a perfect opportunity to combine our efforts. Together, we can create an irresistible force by which we can unite all people of the world as one. Will you join me in this quest?" Dethereau needed little persuasion. He accepted the offer and opened himself up to President Christopher's dark master. In the coming weeks, the Archbishop formulated his plans, which were ultimately designed to redirect the world's worship toward Judas Christopher. First, the Archbishop built a massive altar in Jerusalem, and like the prophet Elisha of old, he called down fire from heaven to ignite the sacrifice laid upon it. Next, he created an enormous statue of Judas Christopher and placed it in the Jewish temple. With thousands of people watching on site and billions more observing online and on TV, he called for the image to speak in Christopher's voice and demand that all humanity worship him alone. In response to these miracles, countless numbers of people around the globe turned to Christopher as their new god. Those who refused were hunted down and executed. President Christopher called Archbishop Dethereau into his office. He said, "All the nations we have taken over are in economic chaos." Dethereau responded, "We cannot solve the economic problem unless we manage all of the world's resources. That means we must track all trade to enforce equitable redistribution. And we can accomplish this by assigning to every person an individual number that enables him or her to participate in commerce of any kind. This means everything from international manufacturing and shipping to buying a loaf of bread at the local market." "Well, that might address the economic problem, but what about the religious component?" "A condition for receiving that number will be a signed pledge to worship you and you only. We will devise a way to use the number to monitor their adherence to the pledge. If they don't worship you..." What happens? Damon Dethereau chuckled. To paraphrase Thomas Hobbes, "Their lives will be nasty, brutal, and short." And that was the story. And I read that story, and I know that you're sitting there thinking, where in the world did he get all that stuff? Where did he come up with all that? Well, I got it all in one place. I got it right out of the book of Revelation. There's not very much that's not right according to the script, except a few names here and a few words to bring it into the present realm. So that you don't leave here thinking that I made this up, I want to show you where it is in the scripture. I'm going to give you a brief but really rapid tutorial on who this Judas Christopher guy is. As you know, that's the name we gave to the Antichrist, the world ruler who comes one day and takes over this world on behalf of his master, Satan. When the Antichrist ascends on the global stage, the world will be waiting to receive him. Hard to believe? Not really. For even now, if we had someone on the stage waiting to walk out and talk to us who could solve the problem with Russia and the Ukraine and solve the problems in the Middle Eastern countries, and especially the war between Israel and Hamas, solve all of the issues that are going on in the war-torn nations of the world if that person had a workable solution. Do you think we would listen? Sure we would. So would everybody. And one day when things are way, way worse than they are today, such a person called the Antichrist will appear. Now, the word Antichrist is only mentioned in four scriptures in the New Testament, though it is referenced in over 100 passages of the Word of God. It is not possible to know the identity of this future ruler. In fact, the Bible tells us nobody knows who he is. So if you've been a part of the indoor Christian sport of pinning the tail on the Antichrist, get over it, because the Bible says that he's not going to be revealed until after the rapture. And if you think you know who he is, that means you've been left behind. So you don't want to go there. Huh? While we do not know who he is, we know what he is. The Bible gives us many details. As I've said, 100 passages in the scripture tell us about this person. Most of them in Daniel and in Revelation. There's a wealth of information about him. First of all, we are told about his preparation. In Daniel chapter 8, we read these words. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king will arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. At the beginning of this period of tribulation, an ominous personality will arise. Inconspicuously at first, the Bible says he comes up from among the masses. Revelation 13:1 says, I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. In the book of Revelation, wherever you see the word sea, S-E-A, it usually is not in reference to bodies of water, but rather large groups of human beings. That's where we get the term the sea of humanity. When you see that word in the book of Revelation, it's a reference to the sea of humanity. So this Antichrist arises out of the sea of humanity that is alive during this period of time. His preparation. Notice also his presentation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read this about the Antichrist. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, which is another name for the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that, now listen carefully, he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian churches, he gave us some important information. He said that the 7-year tribulation period during which the Antichrist will be revealed cannot happen until there is a falling away. Now, the word falling away appears only twice in the New Testament. In the other place, it's translated by the word forsaking. What Paul is saying is that before the tribulation period happens, there will be a forsaking of the traditional beliefs of the faith, that there will be a large moving away from what some people call religion, what we would call the faith. Now, that comes as a surprise to many people, because over our years as evangelical, we have heard people say that before Jesus comes back, there's going to be this mass revival and hundreds and thousands of people are going to come back to Jesus. And I wish I could tell you that that's true. I believe there will be many revivals before Jesus comes if he tarries. But there will not be a mass revival when many of the nations of the earth will come to Christ. In fact, the very opposite is true. Before Jesus Christ comes back, there will be a major falling away from the faith. It is only after the rapture, during the tribulation, that there is a great revival because of the two witnesses and the 144,000. Now, I would just stop for a moment and tell you that there is surely some evidence that this falling away is at least in its beginning stages. All of the statistics I read from George Barna and the other researchers tell me that we are barely holding our own as evangelicals. For instance, in the Southern Baptist Convention, which we are a part of, all of the numbers are very discouraging. There is a falling away from the faith. The Bible says there will be an apostasy. That's the word, actually. The actual Greek word is apostasia in the Greek language. In his Olivet Discourse, Jesus talked about this. Here's what he said. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, the Bible also says that before this event called the tribulation can happen and the rapture which precedes it, there's one other thing that has to take place. The Bible says that the Antichrist cannot come until the restrainer is removed. That's what it says in the Thessalonian passage we read a few moments ago. Now, who is the restrainer? Well, the restrainer is none other than the Holy Spirit. He's the one who lives within each of us. The Bible says one day the restrainer is going to be removed. When will that happen? Well, when we leave, the restrainer leaves, because he lives in us. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit will be taken from this earth when the rapture of the church occurs. Will the Holy Spirit be absent? No, but he will not be present in his powerful indwelling way. He will be like he was in the Old Testament, where periodically he will come upon people, but he will not be everywhere present. So listen to me now. One day the Bible says the rapture is going to happen, and when the Christians go to heaven, the Holy Spirit is removed as he is now known from this earth. Can you imagine that if nothing else happened on planet Earth, what would take place in the cultures of our nations? Here in our nation, the one restraining influence that holds back all hell from breaking loose in our culture are godly men and women who stand in important places and say no. But one day they'll all be gone, and the Holy Spirit will be gone. The restrainer will be removed. Now the Bible says, when the restrainer is removed and the lawlessness and apostasy happens, then this one called the Antichrist will be revealed. Could the Antichrist be alive somewhere today? Absolutely. Because he's not going to be revealed as a child. He's going to be revealed as a grown-up. Since we believe the rapture could happen at any time, and if immediately after the rapture, the Antichrist is revealed, he could be growing up someplace right now, probably in Europe, and in his preparation for that moment when he will walk out on the stage.
Well, all of this information from the Book of Signs, 475 pages worth of prophetic teaching on all the major topics of the prophetic Word of God. You can get this book from Turning Point or from any of the bookstores in your community. During the month of April, we're making available to all of you who will help us with a gift of any size to help underwrite the outreach of Turning Point on the radio. We want to give you a copy of this devotional book called Perhaps Today. This leather-covered 31-day devotional read is very, very special because it focuses on the importance of what is going to happen in the future, how that affects you today, and what it means to know that God is in control, and you can pray diligently and confidently that God knows what's going on, not only in the future, but right now. This beautiful devotional book is yours for a gift of any size to Turning Point during the month of April. Be sure to ask for the book, perhaps today, when you send your generous gift to help us. We know that you believe in what we're doing or you wouldn't be listening to us. And now Turning Point is heard on over 3,000 radio stations across America, plus many more around the world. And we can do that because you have invested so wonderfully in what God is doing through this worldwide ministry. We'll see you tomorrow. We thank you for joining us today.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's current teaching series, Signs, please visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where you'll find two free ways to stay connected, a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Or call us at 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of Perhaps Today, David's 31-day book of inspirational prayers and devotions, yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New International Version and in standard or large print in the New King James. With thousands of notes and articles from over 40 years of study by Dr. Jeremiah in a variety of cover options. Get the details at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is David Michael Jeremiah. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Signs, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.